All right. Good morning. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. Well, it's been a fun year. Now that Christmas is over and decorations are being put away, we come to a point in the year that we get to pause and kind of reflect on the year. Reflect on how we lived our lives. Reflect on the effectiveness of our lives. Usually at the beginning of the years, we set out to make some resolutions or goals, as I prefer. And then we kind of measure them throughout the year and say, hey, am I hitting it? Am I staying on track? Is everything working the way it could? By show of hands, how many of you would say that this year has gone exactly how you want it to go? Anyone? I'm waiting, but if we were to say, show of hands, has this year thrown you some curveballs, caused you to kind of panic a little bit, kind of did not go as you had planned? Let's see those hands, because I guarantee you there's a lot of hands that are going to go up. Now, here's what I want us to do. As we round out the year, and before we get back to our Romans series that I'm excited to get back into, and I know you guys are too, I want us to focus on the next 3 weeks and put a pause on that, those studies like that, and dive deeper into what life is about. And for us, that's spiritual discipline as Christians. It's us getting back to the roots of why we are here. So essentially what that means is living on purpose, living on mission, having a life on mission. How many of you guys would say that your life is centered on a specific mission? A few hands would go up. And how many of us would be like, hey, you know what? I'm just here. I'm just kind of existing. I'm just kind of coasting through. Like, I'm just taking it day by day, and wherever the wind blows, I may go. Anybody feel more like that? I think a lot of us probably fall into that category where we don't have clear-cut direction or expectations for our lives. But as we know, the years don't go as they plan. Some of you guys have seen me carrying around this fun thing. Just so we can get the elephant out of the room about me because I'm on the stage with it. Friday, I've been over to beat up some guy. Kidding. I've been over to pick up some Christmas presents of all the things. And as soon as I did, my back locked up and it dropped me to the floor in agonizing pain. Being a man, I said, I'll survive. So we were having a Christmas get-together here at the church, and when we got here, it took me forever to get here. We parked by the coffee bar door. It took me like 20 minutes to get inside, and it's like a 10-second walk. It took me 20 minutes. They put me in a wheelchair and wheeled me around the building, and that was fun and exciting. I was at my kid's mercy. They were just like having fun with me, and I'm like, I'm dying, kid, and they're like running me into stuff. Super fun. Ended up, at the end of that, I ended up laying down out here, and my back locked up completely again, screaming in pain to go to the hospital. And I'm not saying this to get empathy or sympathy from you, but I'm just explaining why I may grimace in pain or grab the cane every now and then. Ended up in the hospital, and they gave me some shots of medicine that you would think help. It didn't. Put me through a CT scan, and shows that I've got an L3, L4 bulging disc, then I've got pars defect and degenerative disc disease, which is just arthritis. It's a fancy word for you're going to have back pain for the rest of your life. And you're like, I wake up with back pain every day. I know how that is. Anybody have back pain? Yeah, it's part of it. I know a couple of us really have back pain. And she's not here, but there's two of us that definitely know. So I have to do therapy and all this stuff, but I'm not saying that to be a distraction. So I'm going to allow this time to not be a distraction, and I'm going to preach the gospel. Amen. That's what we're here to gather for. That's what I want us to center the end of this year and moving into the new year, focusing on having a life on mission. And I think for us that starts with understanding who we are at our core, who we are as a people. Not just, hey, we're a bunch of things put together and we just exist, but that we have a purpose and a meaning to do this thing we call life, to wake up every morning and grind it out. Is not just to get a paycheck, but it's actually to bring glory to God. It's actually to proclaim the kingdom. So this message, this first week, is gospel proclamation. That's what our life is about. We're going to look in the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 4, to be exact. And we're going to look at Jesus returning to his hometown after he's kind of started his ministry. And as you know, who are the hardest people to preach the gospel to? Family, your real close friends, because they know you before you were born again. They know the ins and outs of who you are, your tempers, your buttons, your hot points. They know that. And you're going to kind of see this come through where you're going to see the whispers of what they say about Jesus and even then what they try to do. And it should bring us encouragement, I hope. And I'm hoping to keep today pretty short because I don't want to keep standing. So if you would, struggle with me and stand. And we're going to read Luke 4, starting in 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, "Doubtless you who will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What then have you heard that you, what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I will tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zerubbabel, in the land of Zidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there are many lepers in Israel in this time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. Just passing through their midst, he went away. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this text today as we get to look at the ministry of our Lord and Savior, that we get to look at the bold proclamation of what he declared in front of everybody about who he was and what he was to do. Lord, allow these words today to impact our hearts, to help us change for the good and not just have this wishful resolution that we may or may not keep past tomorrow. But Lord, give us something that will last eternity. Lord, give us this hope inside of us that we get, or not hope, but this encouragement that we have to bring forth the gospel message to those that desperately need it, to those that are far lost, that are thinking that they haven't done themselves. Lord, allow us to be the place in between that can speak on your behalf of your scriptures, to show them the desperate position that they are in, to give you the glory. Lord, allow our lives to be used in a mighty, mighty way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to kind of retell the story, Jesus is returning from Capernaum where he had kind of got this reputation, if you would, for being able to do these awesome, miraculous things. And he returns home and he goes to the synagogue, the temple, if you will, and he's kind of listening at first. And he stands up and he takes the scroll of Isaiah and he reads. Now, they would have easily recognized what he was saying. They would have probably had most of this memorized. And he reads from it and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison doors on those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he stops there. And it's interesting to note that he stops there because his ministry was more about the grace of God and the salvation of God rather than the wrath of God. Now, Jesus will talk at length about the wrath of God and what is looming over us if we don't repent and turn to him. But he stops there to showcase that his ministry is about grace. His ministry is about truth. It is about reaching those that society would deem as outcasts and far off, that his ministry would be so much wider than what even our minds would think. So as he's saying these things and he's reading, you could just imagine there were a couple of different passages say that they were filled with wonder and they marveled at what he was saying. Like, who gave him this wisdom in Mark is what it says. Who gave him this knowledge that this guy would just stand up and be able to just say these things or proclaim these things? And then they started to whisper. You know how it is. We church folk like to gossip sometimes. Not here. We're really good about that, to be honest. But sometimes. But the Big C Church, we have this issue inside of us that we like to talk about other people, do we not? So you can kind of hear the whispers starting to take over the room, like, "Hey, isn't that the carpenter's son? Like, isn't that Joseph? Like, this ain't the Messiah. This is just some guy." And you can now start seeing that their eyebrows are being raised, and the judgment is coming over them to where they are filled with wrath at what he is saying, to the point where they want to now take him and kill him. And they try. They kind of do this big riot, if you would, and they're marching him, and they're taking him to the cliff of the town so they could throw him off, but he escapes. Now, I hope and pray that your gospel proclamation doesn't end with you trying to be thrown off a cliff, but if it does, you're in good company. Amen. I think one thing we talk about when we look at the life of Jesus, you know what the life of Jesus is? It's the gospel. That we were far off. And Jesus left his throne and came down and he became flesh for us to show us the perfect life, to show us the way to salvation, where he says he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He came and showed us that that is what the gospel is, that it is only through Jesus Christ we have salvation. And in that gospel message today is what we get to proudly, boldly proclaim. How many of you guys boldly proclaim the gospel? Few of us, man. You're in it. You are willing to stand on the rooftop and shout for the Lord that he is good, that he is gracious, and he is mighty, and he is salvation. But for a lot of us, as we kind of do our day-to-day life, that is not the first thing that we do. Our motives are often wrong. And I'm not going to harp on our motives because I have for long time, where we are self-centered, we are self-driven, we are self-motivated by the flesh inside of us and our own souls and what we want. But the reality is, as we are here, this life we have is on mission to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a recent Barna data that shows, and they did a test over 25, 30 years, and it kind of shows that in 1993, 10% of Christians who had shared about their faith agreed with the statement that converting people to Christianity is the job of the local church, meaning that 90% of them felt the impact on their own lives to spread the gospel message themselves, that they didn't rely on the local church to be the only means of evangelism in the community. And then if you jump forward several years, it changes to where 10 Christians who have had a conversation about their faith say the local church is responsible for nearly three times, so 75% gospel proclamation. And then in today, the study shows that it dropped down to 60%. So you can see that as we age and we get older and the church grows and people walk away from the faith, the weight of gospel proclamation is taken off of the person and it's put on the church. And in fact, it's the opposite. The weight of the gospel proclamation is on the individuals of the church, not just the local gathering of the church. You with me? Like, it is our role, it is our job, it is our duty, and as Paul says, it is our obligation to bring forth the gospel message to everyone who will listen, and even those that won't. It's funny, if you read in the different accounts of the gospels of this story, it says that they were offended by Jesus. See, in our day and age, we're too afraid to offend people with our Christianity. We're afraid to say anything that may go against what they believe or may go against their lifestyle. But the truth of the matter is the Bible takes serious what it means and what it says. And it is our job to take it serious. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is biblical seriousness. that we as Christians have to take what is said and what is spoken with complete truth and take it to the lost world. The first thing, there's two keys that I want us to focus in on, and then I want to get to the end where we focus on the goal of what I want us to as a church, to focus on in the new year. So the first thing we have to understand is our identity. Our identity is the gospel. Our identity is gospel-oriented. That everything about us should be gospel-driven. What drives you now? Let's be honest, your health probably. Your wealth, your job, your children, they drive me everywhere. If you have kids, you know what I mean. You're constantly going. You're constantly, you know, trying to do and do and do and try to fit other things in. And then what happens is when you're so busy doing nothing, what happens is you find yourself having no time to be in God's word. You have no time to be in the presence of God. And that is the most fruitful enrichment thing you could do as a believer, is to have devoted time to the word, to encounter God, to encounter Jesus, to allow these words that he says to change us. You know, when he talks about that he was appointed to bring the good news to the lost. Guess what? You're appointed to bring the good news to the poor. You're appointed to help lead people from captivity to the Savior. It is your job to help them see again the ways that they walk and their ways of their life and to lead them to Jesus. You're not the Savior. Don't lead them to follow you, but lead them to a position that humbly puts them before the cross and says, that's the man we follow. The one that is willing to risk it all for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself as one that God has sent into your community to bring the gospel? Like, do you see yourself as somebody that has been appointed by God to bring the gospel message to just your community, the places where you live, the places where you work, the places that you go and play? Like, do you feel the weight of the gospel message on your heart to bring it to those that are around you? I think a lot of us, we don't. And I think the Bible would almost call that lukewarm, where we want to take from God, but we won't want to shine the light back to the others. All of us have a story that is beautiful because it has a but God moment. When God steps in, it changes everything, does it not? When Jesus entered the world, did that not change everything? Like demons tremble at the sound of his name. And we carry around like it's a slang word. We use it as a profanity. Yet that name is to be reverent, for us to awe at it. That's the gospel message, is that Jesus came and lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously for each of us. It was personal. So it's our job to make it personal to the next person. So do you see yourself as someone who's sent into your community? Matthew 28, we know this verse, and we usually end with it every year. Matthew 28, 19 and 21 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. See, here's the thing. We are commanded to go preach the gospel. And Jesus says, you're not alone. He's not going to leave you. So this fear you have of what if I don't say the right things? What if I don't do it right? You don't have to worry about it. You just have to be willing to obey. The challenge, are you willing to obey with gospel proclamation? I've told this story before, and I love this story. It's about a pastor who, whenever he was a lot younger, he was at a truck stop at 4 a.m. He was meeting his parents who were truck drivers, and they just happened to be going through this route once a week. And he would go there for coffee, and he would meet with them. And while he was waiting for his parents to arrive, he was sitting across from a guy in the you know, seating area drinking coffee. And he says, hey, how's it going, man? And the guy looks at him and he says, all I have is my soul and nobody wants it. And this is a pastor who is preaching to thousands of students every Tuesday night. Thousands of students would gather to be under the word of this guy. And as he was having this conversation, the response that he has was, I hear you, man. And he says for tens of years now, decades, he's pondered and thought about that guy over and over and over again, of how he blew it and how he praised to God that somebody else stepped into where he couldn't do. and taught him and preached to him the good news of Jesus Christ. That there is somebody that wants his soul, that there is somebody that loves him, that there is somebody that died for him. That is the gospel message. And here's the thing, church, this is for us. We need the gospel too. We need to rehear it ourselves every day so we can go tell it to them out there every day. You need to make it part of your everyday lingo, because guess what? The gospel is your identity. It is who you are. It is what defines you now. It's not your past. It's not the things you did, your habits. It is the gospel message that speaks for you now, because you have Jesus interceding on your behalf before the Father. You have his blood that has cleansed you clean. And it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us on our way to being more like Jesus every day. You are sent by God as your identity to bring the gospel. Paul Washer says this: we are Christians because we find our identity, life, and purpose in Christ. We are evangelical because we believe the gospel and esteem it as the great central truth of God revealed, revelation to men. Here's the truth: we are sent by him and we are sent for him. Like, let that be your life going into 2025, that you are sent by him and you are sent for him. Meaning that there is this urgency that we have when it comes to being on mission in life. You don't know how long you're going to have in this life. You don't know how long someone else is going to have in this life. I've heard stories, a couple different stories now, where they were saying this Christmas might be the last Christmas for so-and-so. This might be the last time we get to see so-and-so. And the reality and the revelation of that is that could be all of us today. This could be our last week and we don't even know it. And yet we don't live with an urgency of fulfilling the call that we have to make disciples in this world. Like, do you realize it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you are proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, that is what's going to be your legacy. Not that you run a Fortune 500 company. Not that you have billions of dollars in the bank. Not that you have 500 grandkids. If those grandkids are not disciples of Christ, you failed. And I know that's tough for us to understand, and that's tough for us to know. But that is the central point of our life, is to make sure that God gets the glory, that the gospel is proclaimed, and that lost people come to know who Jesus is. And there is this urgency that comes with it. We live lives of urgency for worldly things, but why don't we live lives of urgency for the Christian faith? Like, why don't we have that sense of urgency in our life? Colossians 4:5 talks about this sense of urgency that is attached to the life. It says, Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. What? Making the best use of time. That phrase, best use of time, is actually this better way to say redeem the time. Redeem the things that you do. Repurpose your time for a greater thing. Say no to great things to say yes to the greatest thing. Like, it's that kind of mind shift that we've got to go into the new year with and not get complacent and into rhythms that will lead us astray. Or Ephesians 5:15-16, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making what? The best use of the time, because the days are what? Evil. If we allow it, our day will dictate what we do. Your schedule will dictate what you do. And I'm telling you right now, there's nothing on your schedule that is going to point you to Christ unless you actually do it yourself. You don't fall into this and like, oh, it just happened that here I am reading my Bible. No, it takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes dedication. It takes devotion. Do we have that today, church, to put gospel proclamation first as our identity and live with this urgency that it is our job and our duty to do it? He means don't squander our time, but instead steward it. And that's what we'll talk about week 3, is stewardship and generosity. Don't presume upon time that it's endless and infinite. We all have a set of time, and what we do with it changes everything. Here's what the truth is. The gospel identity and the gospel urgency clarifies our thinking and our priorities. When you allow the gospel to be the center point of your life, it will restructure your thinking. It will provide clarity and wisdom and discernment throughout your life, and it will restructure your priorities. It'll make sure that Christ is first. It'll make sure you seek the things of God before you seek the things of this world. And here's the thing, we're all guilty of it. We all sit here and live in this world. But the call is not to just live here in this world. It's what? Live of this world. So here's what it does. It requires personal effort. It requires endurance through difficulty. And it requires repetitive repetition of basic tasks. That's the Christian faith. I want you guys to, if you would, pay attention to the screen as we watch this quick video.
Time is short. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If someone had told me when I was 20 years old that life was very short and would pass just like that, I wouldn't have believed it. And if I tell you that, you don't believe it either. I cannot get young people to understand how brief life is, how quickly it passes. It seems like yesterday I was in school. Every one of us here has been given the same amount of time in a day. 1,440 minutes a day, 168 hours per week. 70 years God allows us. And it's interesting to me, with all of our medical science, we've never passed that magic mark. The average American male today lives 70 years and 4 months. The average female, 73 years and 6 months. More people live to be 70, but the average age of an American is still 70, as taught in the scriptures. What a thing it is when you think that you have just one short life to spend, and it'll soon be over. I'd write down my priorities in life, and I'd get committed to certain priorities. Now is the accepted time, the things we ought to do, the classes we ought to take, the books we ought to read. Do it now. The family that needs you, spend more time now. Write that letter home now that you've been meaning to write. Money you ought to give, give now. Time for study, do it now. People you ought to witness to, do it now. Every time the clock ticks, it seems to say now. Today, if you will hear his voice. There may not be a tomorrow for you and for me, because there's a warning to time. Time is running out for all of us. Time is too short for indecision and vacillation. Do not halt between two opinions. Fools say that time is long. Every morning we have 86,400 seconds to spend and to invest. And each day the bank named time opens a new account for you and for me. It allows no balances and no overdrafts. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. The Bible says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. And the days in which we're living are very evil. If there was ever a time for the gospel that can transform the human heart, it's now. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him that sent us. The night is coming when no man can work. The night is going to come in your life. Yet there was a serenity about the work of the Lord Jesus. It's the quality of life, not the length. Jesus only had 33 years, and it ended on the cross. To the world, he was a failure at that moment. Yet at the end of his life, he said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. It doesn't matter whether you live another year or 2 years or 5 years. Will your work be finished? Is there a quality to it? Is there a dedication to it? Suppose all of our members tithe their time to witness for Christ as we tithe our income for the church. Fill your heart with the Word of God. I've found that those who know the Scriptures are the ones that have the power today. But we need men and women who walk with God. And if you do that, you too can finish the work that God gave you to do. Help us to realize the brevity and the urgency of time. And may we invest what little time we have in the kingdom of God.
I feel like Billy Graham could have said it better than me. But here's the reality is, time is short and we have a mission. Here's what I want us to go into the new year as our kind of prayer, is that we will boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul is in prison, and he's facing some ridiculous circumstances, if you will. And he asked this church in Ephesus to pray for him. And it's a powerful thing that he asked for. He doesn't say, hey, pray that these chains get broken. Pray that I can get out of here and start my ministry again. Pray that I can overcome these guards and escape in freedom. Pray that my circumstances change. You know what he asked them to pray for? It says it here in verse 19 of Ephesians 6. It says, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He doesn't pray for circumstances. How many times do we pray for our circumstances to change? Gosh, I have in the last day or two. You know what I didn't pray for? For me to be bold in my speech anytime I open my mouth for the gospel. But I will now. I will now. Because there's an urgency in our heart as ambassadors for Christ to boldly proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. See, the gospel doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make any sense, not logical. It makes no sense, scandalous, if you would. But to Christ, to God, it makes perfect sense that the perfect lamb would be sacrificed for each of us. That he who knew no sin would become sin, that we might have the righteousness of God. That's what Christ did for us. And that's what he will do for anyone out there if we're bold enough to go proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Now, this is what he's saying. He says, every time I open my mouth, may it be gospel oriented. You know what that means? It's your identity. It's who you are. It's what you fill your life with. There's a story in Acts 19. Team, you guys can come up. There's a story in Acts 19 where you got these people that are religious, if you would, and they're claiming, because they know about Jesus in the ministry, they know about the power of the Holy Spirit, they've kind of seen him do many, many things, miraculous things, where they decided on themselves that they were going to make this a business. They were going to make some money on the side by being religious, and they were going to offer up prophecies to people if you had a big enough bank account and you would take it. And a demon-possessed man comes in, and he has a conversation with these sons, and he says, basically, Jesus Christ I know. Paul I've heard of. But who are you? Church, I want to be known as somebody that can stand in that line and say, I am a disciple of Christ, that I am bold enough to declare it, and I am obligated to bring it to everybody. That's who I am. I am a son of God. I am beloved. I am chosen. I am loved by God. I am worthy of him to sacrifice himself in his eyes, that he has seen me spotless and perfect. Man, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, my hope is that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. Woo! That's good. Do you live your life like that? Like you're giving the demons hell? Like you're giving it right back at them? Like you're saying the gospel of Christ is way more powerful than you ever thought to be. That it trembles at the name. That the demon says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard about. But who are you? Who are you today? Who are you going to be next year? Because we know our identity likes to sway depending on what's going on. My prayer is that you will be a person that boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you will not back down, that you will not shy away, that you will not retreat, you will not run from it. That even in the worst circumstances, you will be bold enough to say, God is good. And he is also your Savior. Man, isn't that just awesome? That he looks at us who are lost, who are broken, who are sinners at the heart. And he still went to the cross with joy. I don't even wake up with joy most days. And yet here he is marching to the cross with joy. Because he knows what he's about to pay for. He's about to be the atonement for all of us. For the sins of past, present, and future, they're all lump sum on the cross. And he does it for each one of us. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to take our time to remember through communion. But I want to open up the altar. And I want to ask that you be bold enough to come and just kneel at the altar. To just sit there for a while and open up to God and say, you know what? I haven't been living the way I ought to. I've been trying to control my circumstances. I've been trying to dictate how things are. I've been trying to do it my own way. But not anymore. Today I lay my life down at the feet of the cross to the only Savior that could do anything about it. And he did. He marched to the cross. He took on the wrath of God. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my covenant, that I'm going to break my body for you, that I'm going to lay down my life for you and for anyone who will believe. Remember this. And he takes the cup and he blesses it and he said, this is the blood through my covenant that I'm making that will purify your sins, that he will be the payment for everything that we've done, that he is the satisfaction for the wrath of God. May we humbly take and eat today, knowing that it was because of God that we are able to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So I'm asking that you gather today in boldness at the altar. And just take some time to pray this year. As we close out, just take time to acknowledge who God is, acknowledge what he's done, acknowledge and give thanks for what he is going to do. And even if he doesn't, he's done enough for us. But out of pure thankfulness and a grateful heart, we lay our lives down to him. So may we gather today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, that through it all, you are there. Through it all, you are faithful to us. Through it all, you do not leave us. You do not forsake us. But Lord, on that day when Christ died, the weight of the penalty of sin was taken off of us, that we have the ability to repent and turn away from our sin, our iniquities, the things that want to hold us captive, that we have redemption from those things, that we are able to have new life in you. God, may we gather today and humbly say thank you. Lord, and may we live on mission. Live a life on mission that points people to the gospel, that showcases your glory through and through, that we live in such a way that the outsiders look in and we get the chance to preach the gospel. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for my life. That, Lord, you loved us and you made a way for us to come home. Lord, let us celebrate you with our worship, not with our hands in our pocket, but just overwhelmed by your glory, overwhelmed by your love, overwhelmed by your mercy, that even me, even us can have salvation. Lord, we thank you again for everything you've done, and we love you. In Jesus' name we all say, amen.